Hey, Merry Christmas. My name's Isaac. I've been around here a while. I got to be around this summer, and I'm so thrilled to be back. I'm a graduate student at Ohio State University, so I'm just back for a couple weeks over Christmas break, and I was just really thrilled to get an invitation to speak tonight. So, hi, glad to be here. We're gathering tonight to tell this story again about God's determination to come and to be with human beings where they are. That's the story that we're telling. And we're going to celebrate this idea that God keeps deciding to do that. Over and over and over again, he decides to come to people where they live in whatever state they find themselves in. You know, emotional, physical, spiritual, financial, relational, you name it. Whatever state you're in, God has determined to come and find you and to come and find me in that place and to come and be with us there. And all of us know this story to some degree, right? We know why we're here. It goes something like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census might be made. And an angel came and found this girl, Mary, and said, "Rejoice, rejoice, for you're to bear a son, and his reign will have no end." And Mary said, "All right, if you say so." And there were shepherds keeping guard out in the field, and there were these men traveling cross country following this star, and all the host of heaven saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace. For to us a child is born, a son is given." And John the Baptist answered them, saying, "Standing among you, unknown to you, is the one." And Nathanael, one of the future disciples, said, "From Nazareth? He's from Nazareth? Really?" And there was a wedding in Cana, and there was a well in Samaria called Jacob's Well. And there was a court official whose son was sick. There was a woman having an affair. And a man who had all these religious questions that nobody would answer for him. And Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee, and he came to Capernaum, and he came to Bethany, and he came to people walking on the water. And some people said, "Isn't that the carpenter's son? Who does he think he is, walking on the water?" And other people said, "Lord, if you're willing, Lord, just say the word. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us." And Jesus said to him, to her, to them, to you, me, us, Jesus said, "I am willing. I'm the light of the world. My peace I give you. Take courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. This sickness will not end in death." He said, "I am with you. Always I am with you. For to us a child is born and a son is given." And the government, Isaiah says, the government will be on his shoulders. And so an angel comes to Mary and says, "Rejoice." She's scared out of her mind. And he says, "Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice." Why? Oh, because you're going to be pregnant. And it's going to be really uncomfortable for you for a while. Your belly's going to swell out like a balloon. And there's going to come a point where you think you just can't take it anymore. And that's when you'll know that your relief is coming, when it won't be too long. And Mary said, "All right, let's do that. May it be to me as you have said." And the shepherds in the field keeping guard, and those men following that star, and the whole host of heaven saying, "Glory to God and peace. Glory and peace." And there was a guy a couple years ago that left Kansas City and went to Columbus, Ohio. He had my build, kind of my, looked like me, big beard. And I went to Columbus, Ohio, okay? I'll just say it straight out. And it was my first year of graduate school there. And to be honest, I was just really lonely. I went through this period where I felt really isolated. I had moved from this one town where I had a lot of family and friends, and I moved to a place where I didn't know anybody. And, you know, went from a town that felt like home to a place that felt really foreign, where I felt out of place. I was doing a completely different job than the one I'd had here in Kansas City, and I didn't know what I was doing most of the time. And I just felt out of it. I felt distant from people, distant from God on some level. It was about October, November of that year, the first year, and I remember I was writing this essay, because that's part of what I do now. And I had to turn in this essay the next morning. And as I was writing, I was part of the essay, a small part. There was this little moment in the essay where I was trying to describe a time in my life earlier in my life when I had had a sense that maybe God was trying to communicate with me and trying to tell me that I wasn't alone. But you got a picture. I'm in my apartment. It's like 2 a.m. I need to turn this essay in the next day. I'm feeling pretty alone in my life, and yet I'm trying to render this moment pretty well. That's a time when I didn't feel that alone. I'm trying to get that on the page, but all the words I'm putting down, they just come out. They just feel dead and kind of lifeless, you know? But I've got to get something done. It's due. So, and you know, it's 2 a.m. I don't have much time left. So I write and I go in and turn it in the next day, and I come home and I'm pretty exhausted. And in the mail, a friend, just a random friend of mine, has mailed me a CD of a band, The Welcome Wagon. Anyone know The Welcome Wagon here? Yeah. I hadn't heard of The Welcome Wagon yet, but I took the CD and I put it in the player, and my apartment is a wreck, okay, because I've been working hard all week, and so I decide I need to start, you know, organizing some stuff. I hit play, and I start moving papers around and cleaning up a little bit, and the song starts, and the first lyrics of the song go like this. Up on a mountain, our Lord is alone, without a family, friends, or a home. And I hear those words go by, and I think, interesting, you know? Like, I feel like I can maybe just identify with that just a little bit, right? But then I get distracted again, and I'm working. I'm cleaning stuff up. My kitchen's a mess. I'm in the kitchen. I'm going from room to room. The song is playing. I'm only half listening. And at one point toward the end of the song, I finally walk back into the living room. Right as it's turning the corner into the last verse, and the last verse starts, up on a mountain, our Lord prays for you. I'm sorry, that's wrong, actually. Up in the heavens, our Lord prays for you. He sent his Spirit to carry us through. And then here's the line that gets me. So it's true. You guys know this song, right? You've been singing it here. You can sing along if you want. So it's true. Ooh, 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 ooh. That you're not alone. Do you know? Oh, 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 oh. He came all the way down. I'm standing in my living room and I hear that go by once, and I'm sitting there going, did I just hear them say what I think I heard them say? Because here's the deal, at about 2:30 a.m. the night before, I had been working on that passage and I had tried to approximate what it felt like, and I still hadn't done a great job with it, but I had ended one of the last lines of the entire essay. I had ended as if God were talking to me. I kind of quoted God, so to speak. The line was in italics, and what the line said, I had changed the line at the last minute. I don't remember what it had said, but what the line said when I turned it in was, you are not alone. I'd gone and turned in the paper, come back, put in this song, and they're saying, so it's true, you know? And I'm going, really? Is that what they just said? And it comes back around for the second pass, lo and behold. So it's true, ooh, 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 that you're not alone. Do you know? Oh, oh. He came all the way down. And to be honest, I lost it. Just lost it, you know? Because it was one of those few moments that I'd had in grad school to that point where I felt like something had happened in my life. I had some sense that maybe, just maybe, God had come to find me where I was living and had come to Columbus and come to my apartment and come into my living room of all places and said, hey, you know that stuff you were working on last night? You know how you were writing those words and you didn't really care that much and you were just exhausted and you needed to get it finished? And so you just wrote that thing, not really believing what you were writing, but you wrote it anyway and you went and turned it in. I'm here to tell you it's true. It's true what you wrote. You're not alone. And I share that with you all tonight because the pressing question for me, especially when I get to this point in a given year, the pressing question is typically this. First of all, the question is not, when it comes to the Christmas season, the question is not, did God break into the world? In the distant past, 2,000 years ago, did God reveal himself to human beings in the person of Jesus? To be honest, I'm on board with that to some degree. That makes sense to me. I've subscribed to that idea. I've embraced that theology. That's not the pressing question to me anymore. The more pressing question to me personally is, has God broken into my history? Personally, has he come near to me and to the people that I know, to my community? More to the point, is he still coming near to me right now? You know, Christmas 2010. Can you believe it's 2010? That freak you out? Is God still coming near to me? I don't know about you, but you know, as reflective as we like to think the Christmas season, the Advent season is, you know, we talk about anticipation, we talk about waiting, we talk about downshifting in our lives and really making space to hear God, right? And I don't know about you, but I actually find myself living at an almost more frenetic pace during the Christmas season than other times of the year. You know, I'm just distracted, I'm busy, I'm going from place to place trying to see friends that are in town and trying to buy presents and running all of these errands. I was listening to Jesse's sermon last week online, and it's just a stunning sermon. I was sitting there listening to it and just really being moved by her words, and yet as I was listening, there was this static in the background. I don't know if it was the recording or if it was my earbuds or whatever, but there was this like radio static going on, so that I found myself about midway through the sermon having to lean in a little bit, like really tune into her voice, and I found myself going, that's what Christmas is like. That's what my Christmas is like right there. Like, I'm trying to lean into the message. I'm trying to receive the message, you know? And yet I have all this white noise in my life. And I find myself going, is God still near to me? And my distraction as I'm in Columbus, Ohio, and finishing grading student portfolios and turning in grades and cleaning my apartment and packing the car and driving back here and trying to see friends and family and trying to buy presents and running errands, and I'm working on my thesis in the cracks when I can. I'm thinking, is God near to me still? As I'm doing all of this stuff and I'm just totally distracted. Is God near to me when I'm on the phone with my mom a couple days ago and we get in an argument about what we should do as a family for Christmas and what Christmas Day should look like? And you know, it's not a total blowout, but it's close. And I hang up the phone thinking, I'm just a bad person. Like, what is my problem? Is God still near to me when we're having those kind of conversations, near to us, near to our family? Is God near to my brother and friends of mine who are having difficulty finding work, finding meaningful work in the last year? Is he near, right? And so I want to submit to you, or just like offer up one line of scripture tonight, hopefully as an encouragement. It has been an encouragement to me over the last year, year and a half of my life. I just continue to come back to it and think about it. It's one line, and let's be honest, it doesn't feel that Christmassy, okay? But I think it is Christmassy when we think about it in the right light. And this is it. It's from Luke chapter 3. It says this. This is the new NIV translation. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And some of us are going, yeah, you might need to, you know, I'm not sure that translates, man. You know, it's relevance, just, you know. Now, it's just stick with me here for a minute. I think it's relevant to us, all right? Because here's the cool thing. Here's what I love about this passage. Jesus, at this point in the narrative, you know, in Luke chapter 3, we've gotten past the flashy stuff, the really dramatic kind of birth narrative, you know, the magi traveling across country, bringing gifts, and the heavens opening, and the angels singing glory to God and peace, and, you know, the star and everything else. We've gotten past all the flashy, dramatic stuff, and Jesus is now at a point in his life where he's basically grown up, he's become an adult, he's lived most of his life in obscurity. And he's apprenticed himself to a trade, to a craft, and now he's getting ready to begin his ministry. And it says he goes to the river at the time when John is baptizing people in the River Jordan. And here's the thing about John's baptism. It's called the sinner's baptism. Here's what John is offering people. When people come to the river, they come and John says, here's the thing. If you want to get right with God, and you know they want to get right with God, he says, if you want to get right with God, here's what you do. You confess your sins, you repent of your sins, and then you come in the water, you go down, you come back up, and you are forgiven. You are cleansed, you are clean, right? Jesus comes to the river at the time when John is baptizing people, and it says that he sees the people being baptized, and Jesus wants to be baptized too. Now think about this. Why on earth would Jesus want to be baptized, the sinless one? As the scriptures describe him, Jesus, the one who is holy and blameless and clean, above repute, above reproach, right? This is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, right? And he's coming and saying, I want in. I want to be a part of the sinner's baptism. And you can tell this throws John off a little bit. If you go back and read the Gospels, John, you actually see him saying, hey, dude, hold on. That's not the exact, you know, quote there, but He's like, hey, man, you know, this should be the other way around, right? You should be baptizing me, not me baptizing you. Are you sure you want to do this? And Jesus says, absolutely. This is how it has to be. I want in. I want to be a part of this. I want you to baptize me. And John says, all right, come on. So Jesus steps out into the river. Yeah? Comes out there. John says, you ready? Yep. 3, 2, 1. And Jesus goes down. And here's what I love about this picture. It's just beautiful to me. I think in this moment, we are getting a picture of the God of creation in the person of Jesus deciding that he wants to identify with human beings in their complete human, complete and total human experience. He has decided to immerse himself in what it means to be a person. He's decided to go all the way down into people's sin, into people's guilt, but not just into sin and guilt, to everything. I think it's covering the gamut of the human experience in this moment. I think he's trying to immerse himself in all of the things that we struggle with, the pain and confusion and anger and embarrassment and whatever else, right? He goes all the way down into the river, and when he comes back up, he is dripping with life as we know it, day in and day out. It's a picture of a God who refuses to be aloof from people. He refuses to love human beings from a distance. He says, no, I'm going to come all the way down. I'm not just going to write myself into the story a little bit. I'm going to go into the river of their lives. I'm going to become immersed. And so Christmas is this moment where we remember that that is God's heart, and it's God's desire. Not just with humanity as a whole, but with each of us as individual people, God desires to come to you and I and to immerse himself in the very substance of our life, in the river of our life, whatever our river happens to be in this given moment. He wants to come down into that, and he wants to reveal himself to us and make himself present to us again. Christmas is a time when God comes to us and says, it's true. Do you know? You are not alone. I am with you. I have come all the way down to you. And I've had some conversations with people this week, and one of the themes that has emerged as I've been talking with people about this is that it seems like we have conditioned ourselves at times to look for God in moments that are really kind of flashy, impressive, dramatic, the dramatic moments of our lives. And when we condition ourselves to that extent, when we just start looking for God in kind of the peaks and the valleys, we forget that God often wants to come to us in the mundane, right? In the trivial aspects of our lives. That God delights to come to obscure people, to obscure places. He loves to come to those places and to present himself to small human beings that don't, you know, in the world's eyes, don't deserve to meet him. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you guys, you may know him, the theologian and the martyr, he says that the aim in the Christian life is not that we would find God in things we don't know anything about, it's that we would find God in what we know. It's that we would attune ourselves. It's that we would train our eyes to look for him, that we would train our ears to listen for him, so that we're finding God in the things that we know, in the people that we know, in the work that we know, in the struggles that we know, in the joys that we know, that we would find God there, not go looking for him elsewhere. And so I wonder if maybe the question for us this Christmas is less what if, or has God come near to me, and more like how? How is God coming near to me today, personally, in my life, this Christmas? In what ways is God trying to meet me, not just in the pageantry and the drama of Christmas, but in my daily and my weekly rhythm? How might God be trying to get my attention? You notice I'm using the word trying there, and I'm using it pretty deliberately, to be honest, because I hope we all understand that God can try to get our attention, and we have the freedom to effectively ignore him. He grants us the freedom to shut the door on him, to tune him out, to allow ourselves to become distracted from his presence, right, and his voice. In what ways might God be trying to get my attention? Who in my life is God using to shape me? How is God's presence being made manifest right now in the mundane aspects of my life, in my finances, in my job, in my romantic life? In what ways is God presenting himself to me? today? Have I been missing him? If you're a weekly attender here at Jacob's Well, I want to ask the question, in what ways is God presenting himself to you personally as you're a part of this pastor search that the church has been walking through over the last year? In what ways is God coming to you and challenging you and trying to refine you and shape you into a more mature follower of Jesus as you wait patiently for what God is going to do in the next chapter of Jacob's Well? In what ways is Jesus stepping into the river of our personal lives, of our corporate life, together? I think God loves to do it. It's what we're celebrating. He delights in coming to us, obscure people in obscure places. And so if I can, I just want to take maybe 5-10 minutes and just tell you 3 or 4 ways over the course of the last year, year and a half, that I have sensed God coming to me in just the very mundane aspects of my life, just as a way of saying, you know, I'm trying to become attuned, trying to provoke us to become attuned. Most of the time, I'll just be straight up honest, I think I miss him, miss his presence, miss his voice probably 80% of the time, you know, maybe more, who knows. But there have been a handful of times over the last year, year and a half, where just in very mundane moments, I've felt like maybe God is doing something in my life. You want me to shout? I think of my friends Brad and Cammy. About a couple weeks, 3 weeks after I had that welcome wagon experience in my apartment, I went to this party, and I ended up talking to this couple, this married couple, Brad and Cammy, and hadn't met them before, and about 5-10 minutes into our conversation, I start to get a sense that maybe these two are Christians, and I didn't know anybody who was Christian at that point, and was just feeling a little bit, you know, out there on my own, and they start kind of dropping subtle hints. I think they dropped a book title at one point, and it was like a fairly well-known book title, and I was like, oh, I see what you're doing here, okay, you know, signal sent, signal received. And we talk a little further, and they invite me over to their house a few days later. They say, just come over and have dinner with us. And then I have them come over that weekend to my house. And when they walk into my house, I realize for the first time, it hadn't occurred to me in the 6 months that I had been there, I realized that I had had no one in my house except for 2 friends at the very beginning of the quarter from Kansas City. I had had no one from the graduate program in my actual house. And they walk in, and it just kind of dawns on me that God has allowed me to find 2 people that I just share a lot of things in common with, and he's brought them to me, so to speak. And as it's dawning on me that I also must just be terrible at hospitality, it's also clear that, like, he's tuning in to what I need. That's what it felt like, you know? We start sitting on the porch. We talk about real things, things that matter to me. And we become friends to the extent where, like, once a week we have dinner together, we watch a movie, we've started calling them family nights. Hey, when's family night? Oh, let's do Wednesday. Think about this very random situation that happened last year. I have clothes issues. I have trouble buying clothes, partly because I'm picky and partly because I hate shopping, which is a bad combination. Anyone with me here? Yeah. So I basically wear out all my clothes until they're completely threadbare, and then I have to go and get new ones. Well, that had happened with my jeans situation, my blue jeans situation. I had just had terrible holes in my best pair, okay? This was a problem. So I decide, okay, it's time. I need to go and get some new jeans. And I go to some store, and I buy some Levi's, like $40 just straight up. They're going to be fine. I take them home, put them in the wash, and then put the Levi's on, like, the next day after the laundry. And it's just bad news. Like, it's not going to work out, you know? They're really big up here. I'm having to cinch my belt down, like, really tightly in the waist. They're big in the legs. And then they just, like, cut off my circulation by the time they get to my ankles. I'm like, well, I failed at that task. So I set those aside, and I go, okay, I need to, like, take it up a notch. So I go to Lucky, all right? And I'm like, I'm going to find some jeans. And I buy some Lucky jeans on discount. I'm like, these are going to work, I think. We'll see. And I also, that same day, go to J. Crew, and I'm basically going to have them face off. It's going to be a contest, Lucky and J. Crew. And J. Crew doesn't have my size, so they say, we'll send them to you in the mail. Great. 4 days later, they get there, and I'm going to have a contest. And bottom line, the J. Crew jeans are absolutely, they're just like the most uncool jeans. This particular pair, it's just not going to happen. Like, I've got, you know, they're just not cool. They don't look cool. They don't feel cool. Lucky, on the other hand, unfortunately, are way, way too hip for my personality. All of a sudden, I'm going to be that guy. And you know that guy. It's like, wow, fancy jeans guy. Everyone, you know, points him out as he's walking down the sidewalk. Like, look at that guy's jeans. I'm not going to be that guy, you know? So I'm at a loggerheads, basically. None of the jeans are working out. And I take both of those pairs back. And about 2 days later, I fly home to Kansas City for a wedding. And I'm staying with my friends Mark and Becca Spears, and I'm telling them about the jeans debacle. And as Mark is listening, he says, hold on, dude. Like, what size are you? I tell him my size, and he's like, dude, my wife bought me some jeans last week. They don't even fit. They're awesome. They're from Habitat. They're like really expensive jeans, and they're too tight on me. Just hold on. Let me see. Let's just see. You know, he goes upstairs and gets them, brings them down. I try them on. And they fit pretty well if you don't ask, you know. As far as I can tell, I have worn them out. They're ripping, you know, like they're about to go away also, unfortunately. But I just remember that moment. It's just totally trivial. Let's, you know, be honest. But I just found myself going, God, did you just condescend to come down into my wardrobe? Because you know me, and you know how much I hate that. And, you know, I'm not trying to make any great theological pronouncements here, but I think God has that kind of capacity, and I think sometimes he just does silly things just because he kind of gets a kick out of it. And because he likes people a lot, he really loves people. And, you know, when you love somebody, like, you just start thinking about dumb creative things that you can do for them just to kind of make them smile and to make their day easier. I wonder if God is a little bit like that. I think about this time I was really struggling with my writing. It was not going well. I was having a crisis of confidence. And I also found that at about the same time as I was doing poorly in my writing, I also found myself getting really, really angry with most people and just most any inconvenient circumstance. I found myself getting very angry. My car got towed. I was furious. You know, all these dumb little things were happening. And I found myself praying this one day about that situation. It got to a point where, you know, people were asking me to hang out, just being friendly. They're going, hey, do you want to go get coffee? And I was thinking, leave me alone. Which is a bad, you know, that's bad. That's when you get to that place, it's time to reevaluate. So I was praying about this situation and just asking for wisdom. I was saying, God, what's going on here? Like, I don't understand, but I'm just being honest with you. I'm very angry in most of the areas of my life. And I felt like, who knows, I'm not somebody who feels like I hear from, you know, I don't hear audible voices or anything like that, okay? But I had a sense that maybe God was saying to me, don't be afraid. To which I responded, I was talking to you about anger, and I appreciate that. I won't be afraid, but I think you may have gotten distracted. If we can get back to the anger issue for a moment. But then I had about a 10-minute window where I just felt like I had this kind of clarity of vision, and I felt like I started to see this chain reaction. What I started realizing was what had been happening in my life was that I was having this crisis of confidence as a writer, and I was starting to wonder if maybe I would fail at graduate school, if I was going to be a failure, if I wasn't going to make it. And that would be really embarrassing. And I really, really, really didn't want to fail. And so I started to realize that as people came across my path and wanted time, that I was giving away my most precious commodity, and that was irritating to me. And as things began to inconvenience me, I was getting more and more angry at every little thing that was taking up my most precious commodity, because in my mind, I needed to invest every waking moment into succeeding at grad school so that I didn't fail. And I felt like I just had this kind of unfolding realization over about 10 minutes, like I said, where all of a sudden I realized, trace it back, oh, I think I'm just terrified. That's what's going on here. One more. I think about going to this party this one night, this end of the quarter party where people were just having dinner together and they were going to do karaoke. And for whatever reason, this particular night, this was last year also, I was also in a bad place, feeling pretty lonely. It's starting to sound like I have depression issues, doesn't it? I'm doing all right. But this night, I was not doing very well, okay? So I decide, I'm leaving, Yeah. I'm walking out the door to go to this dinner, and I say this to God. I'm weird, and sometimes I say things out loud. And I'm in my apartment. I'm really not looking forward to this night, and I say out loud, if you don't come with me and if you don't meet me in some respect tonight, I cannot do this. I can't do it. I just don't have it. I don't want to go to this thing. Like, you've got to meet me tonight. And I go to dinner, and I kind of limp through dinner, you know? And I'm still not doing that well, and it gets to the end of dinner, and people are transitioning to karaoke, and there's another friend there who's in the writing program. She's also a Christian, and we're kind of walking from dinner to karaoke, and she just kind of confides in me for a moment. She just had this argument with someone who's really close to her, and she actually ended up saying some things that she felt like were pretty hurtful, and she was just spiraling in her mind going, how is it that those things would come out of me? Like, what does that say about me as a person? Like, good grief, that's just unacceptable. She was really discouraged about the kind of person that she was, right? And so as people are going into karaoke, we just stepped aside for a second on a porch. There's some people smoking over here, the music's playing, and we just kind of processed that moment together. It wasn't anything like huge and, you know, really weighty or anything, but we just had this conversation where we reminded each other that when we come to God, we don't get to come to God as presentable people, right? We have to come to God in our full humanity, in all of our just wretchedness, right? And all of our gross just insecurities and all of our sin and guilt and everything else. That's how we come to God in our honest posture like that. And we talked about that fact, and then we talked about this prayer, the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. We talked about when you look in the Gospels, you notice that the people that pray that prayer, there's a couple times where that prayer is articulated, and it's usually done by beggars on the side of the road. A beggar will shout out, Lord Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me. And Jesus, in the story, stops. He's got all these people around him, crowd of people, and he stops. And he says, bring that guy over here. And the guy comes up to him, and he asks this incredible question. This blows my mind. He asks the beggar, what do you want me to do for you? And just think about that. You know, the Son of God, stopping what he's doing, turning, facing a beggar on the road and saying, what do you want me to do for you? We talked about the fact that Jesus is always asking us that question. And in some moment in that transaction, I wouldn't even be able to point to it, but at some point, I think my friend got really encouraged by the fact that God accepted her, even as she was. And at some point in that transaction, I started feeling less lonely. I don't know when. Karaoke's blaring out the side door. Oh, we're halfway there. And we just paused for a second together before going into karaoke, and we just prayed this prayer, Lord God, have mercy on us. We're sinners, you know? And I got in my car later that night, and I went home, and honestly, I was just kind of replaying the night in my head. I walked into my apartment. There was just one hall light on, dangling. That's the only light I keep on. I walked into my hallway. It was probably 12:30 at night, and I just stood there for like 10 minutes. I just stood there in the silence, just shaking my head. Like, I don't know, God, I don't know how you do that. I don't know how it is that you would actually pay attention to somebody like me so much so that you would choreograph that little thing, whatever that was. So it's true. That you're not alone. Do you know? Here's the thing. I don't know that God's out to fix us. I'm not saying that. I don't know that he's out to give us a better and easier life necessarily, or to make us more successful, to fix our families or fix our finances or fix our loneliness or whatever. But here's what I'm pretty convinced of. I think the God of the universe is absolutely determined when we invite him to come to us where we live and we say, I need you. Have mercy on me, a sinner. I think God is determined to come there, to come to us. Wherever we live, in whatever river we happen to be standing in tonight, I think God wants to come to us there. And so what? And so this. So we don't despair. We just don't despair. And we ask God to give us eyes to see him in our just mundane existence and ears to hear his voice. And we invite him to come to the place where he most wants to be, to come all the way down to the middle of everything. And we hear his voice tonight saying to us, what do you want me to do for you? Where do you need me to come this Christmas? Amen? Amen. Pray with me. There are no words to describe what you were like, and the fact that you would condescend to pay any attention to us at all is just beyond our comprehension and beyond our deserving. And we just come to you tonight, Christmas Eve 2010, and we say thank you. Thank you, thank you for being the kind of God that would immerse himself in what it's like to be us. Thank you for coming to us. Oh Lord, you have searched me out, the psalmist says. You have searched me out and you know me. And that's the message of Christmas. That's the story of Christmas. It's not that we have come looking for him. It's that he has come looking for us. He has come to find us. And so we just say to you together again tonight, come and find us again. Oh Lord, come and find us. Come and find me. We pray these things in your name. Amen.